once the remaining two speakers have given their talk. Our next speaker is someone who has been living the rule of Saint Benedict for a longer period than I have been alive on this earth. I looked it up because I couldn't even believe it. Father Dad made his first profession of vows on August 15th, 1961.
You were born in 66.
And I was born in 1966. Father Dan knows a lot through trial and error. He knows a lot about following the rule of Saint Benedict. And he's going to speak to us from his experience, especially in relation to being responsible for the spiritual welfare of his fellow monks, and especially his experience as prior, the part of the rule that speaks about arranging everything so that the strong may have something to yearn for and the weak nothing to run from.
Thank you, John. We've all heard many times of Benedict's wisdom and moderation and common sense and all that praise. And I want to give you an example of the opposite. I shared this with Father John the other day at Mass. I went to the Big Boy the other day, and I was just going to have coffee. I was meeting a friend, but they had this bargain called a Blockbuster. It was two eggs, two bacon, two toast and potatoes for a buck and a half less than usual. So I thought, why not? But I don't really care for potatoes, so I just said, you know, bring the Blockbuster, but I don't need the potatoes. Well, do you want cottage cheese instead? No, thank you, I just don't want the potatoes. She goes to the kitchen and she comes back and she says, there's no potatoes, it's not a Blockbuster. I have to charge you the full amount. So if I took the potatoes and threw them on the floor, I would have saved a buck. Yeah. But I got even, I just had coffee. So that would be well, it's unfortunate that John stressed how many years I've lived as a monk, because you'd think it would be very easy after all these years to pick a quote from the rule and just put together a brief talk, you would think. But I have so long admired St. Benedict's wisdom that when asked to do something like this, I almost don't know where to start. So I read the reflections that Father John gave us from Sister Dolores.
Everybody got those, right?
Yes.
I don't know how many of you had a chance to read them, but in one of them, Sister Dolores put it this way, since our theme is holiness. Holiness is not a rejection of the world, but a way of giving witness to God's saving action in the world. A way of giving witness. That struck me as a way of looking at St. Benedict's wisdom. Every Friday night I stand in this very spot and explain to the retreat kids the ground rules, the things that we expect of them in the next 2 days. And I always say, you know, everything we're asking of you is based on our experience so that you can make a better retreat. There's not a single rule we made up saying, let's make that a rule. They'll hate that one. You know, I'm trying to explain that we are on their side. And that is true with the commandments, and it's true with the guidelines of St. Benedict. Everything is set up for monks to give witness to God's saving action in the world. So Benedict's system was meant to help the monks live up to the very best that is in them, even in his sections on discipline. Now this is what struck me from Sister. Obviously Benedict understood human nature. He knew it as varied and complex, that individual problems require individual solutions. He shows a vast understanding, she writes, of human weakness, along with compassion for the troubled and expectations of the strong. That's when I knew what presentation I would like to formulate based on the saying of St. Benedict that has affected my journey to God. It has to do, as Father John pointed out, with leadership. For the last 19 years, although I would not have chosen it for myself, I have been the prior, the one responsible, as Father John said, for the spiritual growth of others. It's a very daunting task. I cherish those 30 years I was a monk that I was not the prior. Most of the other monks here don't even know about those years, except good old Father Mike. Now, previous to what you have on your paper there, this is what Benedict wrote. Excitable, anxious, extreme. This is about the abbot. Excitable, anxious, extreme, obstinate, jealous, or over-suspicious, he must not be. Such a man is never at rest. And I can tell you that is true. Instead, he should show forethought and consideration in his orders, and whether the task he assigns concerns God or the world, he should be discerning and moderate, bearing in mind the discretion of holy Job, who said, "If I drive my flocks too hard, they will all die in a single day." Therefore, drawing on this and other examples of discretion, the mother of virtues, he must so arrange everything that the strong have something to strive after and the weak nothing to run from. That, to me, would be a wonderful goal for anyone called to leadership, not just in a monastery, but for a parent, a coach, a foreman at work, a CEO. Now, I have experienced this piece of Benedict wisdom from both sides. Let me give you one example from when I was not the prior. When I was a young monk, 27 years old, just ordained after being part of this community for 9 years, the previous four of which I had spent in Toronto studying theology. I think we learned something there. Father Mike always says we majored in hockey. But I could not wait to get back here at St. Benedict's full time and perhaps begin a youth retreat program. I had done a little youth work in Toronto. We had an empty building here at the time. It all made sense to me. But the prior at the time, whose name is Father Libby, some of you may have heard of his work at St. Scholastica in Detroit. He was pastor there for 90 or 95 years. I always forget which. There a long time. But he was the prior at the time, and he dashed all my hopes and dreams. He transferred me to St. Scholastica, to our parish in Detroit, where I had grown up. I joke that I took communion to some of the same homes I used to deliver papers to. It was actually true. And everybody was congratulating me. Wow, you're only 27. And there were three other priests there, but we were called co-pastors. And nobody knew how devastated I was underneath. An example of my will certainly not being God's will, or vice versa. And so I was crushed. I got him to agree, instead of making it a full transfer, we would just try it for 1 year. We're supposed to reevaluate after 1 year. Well, 6 years went by, and I brought up the fact that our bargain was 5 years overdue, and so I came back here in 1975. Now, only looking back do I realize what Father Libby was doing. A brand new priest thrown into a situation like that, a shy guy, talking to thousands of people every weekend. It's an enormous church. It holds 1,500 people. So if you just took two masses, and we often took more than that, you were talking to 3,000 minimum, not counting the people who were standing. To be thrown into situations like that, also, as you must know from your various careers, all the stuff they teach you in the seminary from the books is not the same as when you're dealing with the people of God every day. Well, Father Libby, looking back, must have thought that I was strong enough to handle all that. So he was giving me something to strive for, to grow into that title of co-pastor. And it was difficult, but I was surrounded by three veteran priests, so I would not be overwhelmed and run away. I believe Father Libby knew all that. He was following St. Benedict exactly, calling me to grow, but offering help. And those 6 years at St. Scholastica changed my life. I don't believe I would have been nearly as effective as a prior or in this retreat house for 34 years without those 6 years of experience. Now, since I've been prior, I have tried to exercise Benedict's wisdom from the other side. First of all, you have to strive to know the monks as unique persons. And it's a lot easier for me when I get overwhelmed than it would be in a large monastery that has 50 or 100 monks. We are only 10 right here at St. Benedict's, plus a few in Detroit and New Jersey. But it's important that you put them in the right ministries. Some of you know Father Mike. I mention him a lot, I guess, because We've been together all these years, and even in high school, and he's the most outgoing person I've ever met in my entire life, bar none. I mean, we always say that he's never had an unspoken thought. So I wouldn't put him in the job that required him to be alone most of the day or keep silence. Brother Anthony, on the other hand, and some of you know, the musician and the artist, wonderful man, I would not put him in the position as porter, where he had to deal with people all day. He would be wonderful, he would do it if I asked, but that isn't what he would enjoy. He likes long periods of silence. If I could return to one thing from Sister Dolores, Benedict's vast understanding of human weakness, along with compassion for the troubled and expectations of the strong. I tried to be like Father Libby in that respect also, giving the strong ones a chance to do more than they think they can. And as regards compassion, that's one of the things I admire most about Jesus. He presented many ideals. Some of them have been mentioned already. Love your enemy, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, a marriage should be forever. All those are ideals. But no one was more compassionate than Jesus with the people who could not always live up to the ideal. So the wisdom from all this that I believe applies to every day is, in whatever position of authority you find yourself in, give the strong something to strive after, but then be there with encouragement and help, and be compassionate with those who can't always measure up, because God knows most of us fall short of the mark a lot. I hope it's not a sin to quote from your own book, but I really love this book. Jesus, there are various ways in which I lead others, just as there are various ways in which I follow the leadership of others. Leadership like yours seems a lofty ideal, but there you were in your dusty sandals, surrounded by men who misunderstood you more often than they understood, yet you led them with tenderness and strength and love. You put them before yourself. I want to learn to do that. Amen. By the way, I think Father John actually went by height in the order of speaking.
I think you're right. That's
true, yeah.
Thank you, Father Dan. And I'm sure most of you probably know already, but in case any of you aren't familiar with this, Father Dan has co-authored two books on the rule of St. Benedict. One is called Benedict's Way, and the other one is called Radical Hospitality. And we have copies of those in our gift shop, as well as a couple of books that are actually geared toward helping young people in their spiritual journey. And those are also in the gift shop. And our last, but not the least, and certainly not the shortest, member of our panel, Bob Alexander, and he's going to kind of, I guess you might say this worked out sort of providentially, because he's going to wrap up our morning by discussing the part of the rule that speaks about needing to become truly holy before, or rather than preferring to be called holy by other people.
Thank you, Bob. Well, I'm now able to testify to the truthfulness of Winnie's feelings. It's hard to go last. There's a lot of pain involved, for sure. I wanted to start off by quoting the verse that I chose from the Rule of Benedict. Do not aspire to be called holy before you really are. Be holy, that you may more truly be called so. Frankly, I was a little bit more than confused when I first read that. I once thought that it was only in the very rare circumstance where someone actually felt called to holiness, much less achieved it. And here's St. Benedict telling me to simply be holy. What shortcut does he know? At some point in my life, I began to accept that this might be possible. One of the doctors of the church, Teresa of Avila, put it this way. Holiness is a matter of bringing our wills into union with God's will. So holiness actually comes down to a personal decision. We decide to be holy. Now, of course, that only works if we call upon God's divine assistance, but I have confidence that he'll do his part. While I was getting closer to accepting this holiness concept, I still remained a little bit hesitant. Maybe Mother Teresa or Pope John Paul or Bob? I needed a little bit more persuasion. Well, I got it from St. Paul. He writes pretty convincingly to his church in Ephesus and to us when he says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Sorry for doubting you, St. Benedict. You were right. First, be holy, that you may more truly be called so. So, what does this road to holiness look like? I'd like to propose the idea that holiness is simply a journey of love. Our Creator, in his essence, is love. The Catechism says this, quote, God who created man out of love also calls him to love, the fundamental and innate vocation of every human being. For man is created in the image and likeness of God, who is himself love. If we want to grow in holiness, we need to accept his calling, accept our vocation, and cooperate with his will by giving back his love to him and to his children, all of our brothers and sisters. The Jews of the Old Testament knew this. Their most important statement of belief, the Shema, incorporates this idea. Quote, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees what the greatest commandment was, he quoted the Shema, but added this, you shall also love your neighbor as yourself. St. Benedict embraces this as well. In addition to humility, obedience, and prayer, St. Benedict emphasizes the love that each monk has for each member of the community and the love that the brothers extend to guests through hospitality. It is through this love that St. Benedict guides his monks to Christ. By loving others, we are responding to Christ's love of us. A quote from the Rule of St. Benedict, to their fellow monks, they show the pure love of brothers, to God, loving fear, to their abbot, unfeigned and humble love, to guests, quote, as soon as anyone knocks or a poor man calls out, he, the porter, replies, thanks be to God, or your blessing, please. Then with all gentleness that comes from the fear of God, he provides a prompt answer with the warmth of love. And also, all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ, for he himself will say, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And also, never give a hollow greeting of peace or turn away when someone needs your love. I talked earlier about the necessity of the divine assistance if we are to achieve the goal of holiness through love. What this implies is that the road has many detours, roadblocks, and hazards. The kind of love we're describing is impossible to achieve on our own. We've all attended weddings and heard the priest instruct the bride and the groom that love is kind and patient, how love never seeks its own interests, how love bears all things, that it should not be jealous, and how it never fails. We know that love also takes hard work and persistence, and that we will fail at times. An example, for those of you who are golfers, how many times have you walked up to a short par three and at least had a fleeting thought of a hole-in-one? There's a story about a senior golfer who had a very nice drive off the tee. The ball landed on the green, rolled up, and crept into the cup for the first hole-in-one of his entire life. An elderly gentleman in his foursome congratulated him and told him how lucky he had been. The golfer asked, why should I feel lucky? That's what I was aiming at. Over the course of many years, he'd been trying to score a hole-in-one with no success. He failed numerous times, but never gave up. I think this might be part of our road to holiness. Persistence, perseverance, and practice. St. Peter says it also requires God's help. I think most golfers would agree. St. Peter offers great hope for personal holiness and an eventual share in the eternal life with Christ. The quote of St. Peter, Jesus Christ's divine power has bestowed everything that makes for life. He has bestowed precious and great promises, so that through them you may come to share in the divine nature. Holiness. We can come to share in the divine nature. So how do we respond to this gift of God and become holy? I'd like to share some of my thoughts on God's love with you. Let me ask a question. What kind of feelings do you think a brand new mother has for her infant? I think it's got to be the overwhelming desire to give it pure love. She really doesn't even think about receiving love back. She's just going to smother that baby with all the love she has and more. Love, by definition, then, must be given to someone. I think that's how God is. Since his essence is love, he chose to share his love with his son from all eternity. Fortunately for us, God also chose to share his love with us, his creation, his children. So how do we respond to this amazing gift? I kind of look at it this way. Let's say I get a Christmas gift from Mom, maybe a sweater. I'll guarantee you that sooner or later she'll ask me if I like it, how it looks on me, how often I wear it, etc. If she found out that I'd never taken it out of the box, I think she'd be hurt. And I think that might be the way it is with God. I've been given the gifts of physical life, children, immortal life, and the graces to nourish them. If I chose not to wear God's sweater, I think he'd be disappointed. This might possibly be the essence of unholiness or sinfulness, the refusal to wear God's gifts. But even if I don't show much gratitude from time to time, my Heavenly Father still continues to shower me with gifts, the first and foremost of which is his Son's redeeming death and resurrection. If I accept his gifts and reciprocate them, I will become holy. I can become as holy as the saints if I make the decision to be. And I can do it simply by wearing his gifts. Just as Mom would get so much joy from me wearing the sweater, so must God bask in his children's love for him when they choose to wear his gifts. Turning to a little bit different point now. At what point should I make the choice to be holy? Well, St. Benedict expresses some urgent advice in both the beginning and end of his rule. Several verses from the prologue. One, it is high time for us to arise from our sleep. Another, run while you have the light of life, that the darkness might not overtake you. Another, see how the Lord shows us the way of life in his love. Let us set out on the way with the gospel for our guide, that we may deserve to see him who has called us to his kingdom. Yet another, if we wish to dwell in the tent of the kingdom, we will never arrive unless we run there by doing good deeds. But as we progress on this way of life in faith, we shall run on the path of God's commandments, our hearts overflowing with the inexpressible delight of love. Then, the very end of the rule, St. Benedict asks us a question. Are you hastening toward your heavenly home? I get from that that there's this big sense of urgency. You run towards God to show him love. You hasten to go to your heavenly home. So I'd like to end with a little prayer. Lord, come to my assistance. Make haste to help me. You have created me in your image and likeness, so I call you Father. Jesus, you came to save me, so I call you Brother. Holy Spirit, help me grow in love. Today, let me respond with obedient confidence to your call to holiness. Here I am, Lord. Amen.
Big thank you to all of our panelists and all that you shared with us and the encouragement that you've given in our walk with the Lord and our following our vocation, responding to the call that God has given each of us to grow with holiness, especially by following the way of St. Benedict. And as I mentioned, our next gathering